Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, and I will begin reading at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Let me point out that word communicate in verse 14 means share. The church at Philippi shared with the Apostle Paul, shared their resources, their finances to help him in his ministry. So he says, you have done well that you did communicate or share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, there's that word again, means no church gave. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but she only. For even in Thessalonica, you said once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire a proof that may abound to your account. But I am all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And by the way, here we're reminded that the kind of giving that God commends is sacrificial giving. He says it's sacrifice acceptable. So people think they are giving when they give a tithe. That's not necessarily sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving over and above a tithe. That's what's well-pleasing to God, according to verse 18. And it's in that context of what Paul just said that we can properly understand verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a blessing. As the gospel went out through the Roman Empire, even in Caesar's household were believers. Saints in Caesar's household, he's saluting him. He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are. So Paul is giving and sending his salutations from the believers that were in Caesar's household. You recall, Paul wrote this from a prison in Rome. Let's stop now and seek God's blessing upon the preaching and the prayer meeting tonight. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to expound these scriptures. Give us a good meeting tonight. We're thankful for those who came out tonight. If there are still some others on their way, get them here safely. Keep your hand on our church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've come to our final message in this series. I've been preaching for quite a few weeks now with Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Tonight will be the concluding message. And in this final message, Paul is thanking the church at Philippi for their generosity. I've made a few comments on that already, and I will say more as we get into this message tonight. He's commending them, thanking them for their generous giving. He says in verse 14, you've done well in their giving. In verse 15, he says, no one else was contributing to his need, but they were. They were faithful to give. He says, ye only were giving. And so it's in that context, as I said, that we can properly understand verse 19. It's only to the church at Philippi, or people who give like the Philippians, that we could say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, many preachers avoid the subject of money, and many people don't like to hear preaching about money. But if you know your Bible, you know the Bible has a lot to say about money, as we see right here in Philippians chapter 4 and many, many other passages in the Bible. Jesus, for example, many of our Lord's parables dealt with money. There's a lot of important practical instruction in the Bible regarding money. When I preached on stewardship a couple of weeks ago, one of the members, well, it's actually more than one, several members told me, they saw some grimacing, some frowning. What a shame that people respond that way to a Bible message on stewardship. They're going to say, praise the Lord, we're going to hear something from God's Word today, something that will help us, amen? Something that will help us to be better Christians. Something that will help our church. Because if everybody in our church gave the way they ought to give, man, the church would be blessed. Missionaries would be blessed. The Word of God would go forth. And the work of God would advance greatly if people got a hold of these biblical teachings regarding giving. Some preachers shy away from it because they know some people don't like it. And some Christians put up a fuss when they hear about it. But it should be dealt with. Must be dealt with. It's an important part of our lives. And as a preacher, I have a responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. And something that includes giving. Now, I think these scriptures that we're going to look at tonight are a great blessing. They've been a great blessing to me. And I hope they'll be a great blessing to you. For example, verse 13 has always been one of my favorite passages. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In verse 19, too. For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. As we study this passage tonight, one thought becomes very clear. God is in control, and it's essential that we discover, that we discern his will for our lives, and certainly this includes the subject of stewardship. And I think one of the reasons some Christians miss God's will is because they drop the ball when it comes to stewardship. You see? If you miss out on that, you're going to miss out on God's will. Now, is it hot in here tonight? It is. Some are saying no, and some people are like this. It's hot. You can't win. I'll tell you what. How many here feel it's just right? I'm afraid you hot folks are going to have to just bring a nice, you know, cold bottle of ice water with you next time you pour it on top of your head. All right. It looks like most people can. Now, I have to confess, it's pretty comfortable up here. And usually it's hot up here. So I'm with the comfortable crowd tonight. All right. Now, I think some Christians miss out on God's will for their life because they're just not faithful when it comes to giving. They make excuses for it. They try to justify it. You know, I remember one fellow telling me, I'm going to start tithing when my ship comes in. You know what? His ship never came in. You know, that's ridiculous. You keep going, I'm going to tithe when, you know, I get a raise. I'll tithe when, you know, my kids get out of college. I'll tithe. They keep on making these goals. You start tithing the day you get saved, amen? Yeah. And then you trust God to provide for your kids at school, or you're waiting to get a promotion. Maybe God will give you a good promotion. I know one good friend of mine. He's a good giver. I mean, one of the best givers I know. God just gave him a good promotion and a 55% raise. Yeah? As a matter of fact, I told you his name. Most of you know him too. I'm going to tell you that. 55% raise. Yeah. Why? Because he's been faithful. God blessed him. Amen? God will take care of you. I remember that story many years ago. I heard a story about this the Queen of England. I guess it was Queen Elizabeth. I think it was. But whoever it was, the Queen of England, and she called one of these noblemen to the palace and said, I want you to go to a faraway country, take care of some business for me. And he said, well, I have so much business to attend to here in England. I can't just run off and leave for months at a time. She said, you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. Well, that's the way God is. We take care of God's business, he'll take care of our business. Amen? He'll do a better job than the Queen of England, too. Amen? You better believe it. All right, tonight we're going to look at three very simple things, and I'll give you my outline. The providence of God, the power of God, and the promise of God. Now, the providence of God is one of my favorite subjects. The world cannot comprehend the providence of God, but if you're saved, you ought to understand what I mean by the providence of God. We can see God's hand at work. We might not always see it, but we eventually see God's hand at work. When we speak of the providence of God, we mean that God sees all things beforehand and is working all things out according to his good pleasure. God intervenes in the affairs of men. God arranges circumstances and events and situations for the fulfillment of his purposes. And we see many examples of this in the Bible. Many examples. Certainly the story of Joseph comes to mind. In that wonderful story, we see the hand of God over and over again, ruling and overruling in the affairs of men. Joseph said to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Well, what did he say? "But God meant it for good." God meant it unto good. So, Joseph's brothers thought they were in control, but God was in control. And there's many other examples. Romans 8:28, probably one of your favorite verses, one of my favorite verses. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, God in his providence had caused the church at Philippi to become concerned about the Apostle Paul's needs. See, God moved on their hearts, and it came at just the right time. It came at the very time that Paul needed their financial help. That is what we mean by God providentially supplying for Paul's need. You know, if you're familiar with the life of George Mueller, and I recommend every Christian read a good biography of George Mueller. I think the best one is the one written by A.T. Pearson, George Mueller of Bristol, which is still in print. In fact, you can read it online on the internet. I have it online. If you don't have to go to a bookstore and pay any money for it, you just download it or read a chapter at a time online. But anyway, George Mueller did not ask people directly for any kind of financial help for his work. He had those great work in England, Bristol, England, the orphanages, feeding all those orphans. But he prayed, and as he prayed, he asked the Lord to supply his need, and God moved on the hearts of people, and the money came in. Amen? You see, that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, if you look at our text tonight, in Philippians 4 and verse 14, Paul says, "Nevertheless, notwithstanding that ye have done well, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share with my affliction." Now, you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, or no church gave. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. God put it on their hearts to give to Paul. Now, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Here in America today, I would say if you took a survey, most Americans would say it's more blessed to receive than to give. But that's not what the Bible says. We as Bible-believing Christians, ought to know what the Bible teaches. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was glad that now at last, after a period of time had elapsed, the Philippians had sent him practical assistance in the Lord's work, and their assistance hath flourished again. Let's go back to verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Remember that theme of rejoicing we see over and over again in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. See, rejoicing in the Lord over and over again in this epistle. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me," in other words, you took care of my needs, you were concerned about my well-being, concerned that I had food to eat, "your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." That's interesting. He says you were careful. It's not that they didn't care, they did care, they were careful, but they lacked opportunity to send help. Perhaps they couldn't locate Paul. Perhaps they lost track of where he was. Paul moved around a lot. And of course, back in those days, it wasn't as easy to find somebody as it is now. Nowadays, with cell phones and computers and email and all the modern technology, we can pinpoint someone pretty easily, even halfway around the world. But of course, it was different back then. So Paul says, you were careful, you were looking out for my needs, but you lacked opportunity. One preacher said that today it's the other way around. Today, many Christians have the opportunity, but they don't care. Is that sad? I mean, he was, his remark is, I think, hits the nail on the head. In Paul's day, they cared, but they lacked opportunity. Today, we have all the opportunities to help, but oftentimes we just don't care. And that's a shame. So we see the providence of God. And then the power of God. I said earlier, verse 13 is often quoted out of context. I think if we're going to quote verse 13, we ought to know the context. We can do all things through Christ Yes, that's true. But certain conditions must be met. There are certain requirements that must be met. First of all, we must learn to be content with what we have. Notice Paul is not complaining about his lack of money. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul was not complaining or griping. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. By the way, just remind us, contentment is something that must be learned. Little children have to be taught to be content, right? Sure, they're not content. You give them a toy, what do they want? They want their brother's toy. You give them a toy, they want a bigger toy. they're not content. They have to be learned to be content. And Paul had to learn to be content. And you and I have to learn to be content. And I think that many people in America have to learn to be content. And they want it now. And if they can't get it now, they go out and charge on a credit card. And then they get over their head in debt. And they want it, and they want this, and they want that. They're not content. But Paul says, I've learned to be content. He said, whatsoever state I am, I've learned therewith to be content. So, one of the conditions, if we're going to claim we can do all things through Christ, we have to learn to be content. Paul certainly was content. The word learn in verse 11 means to learn by experience. It doesn't mean he just took a course how to be content, went down to the local community college, of course, how to be content. No, you learn by experience. That's how you learn. Paul had to go through many trials and troubles and tribulations before he learned how to be content. Paul was content even if he was abased. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Because I'm content if my belly's full. I'm content if I go to bed hungry. I'm content if I'm abounding. I'm content if I suffer need. So Paul was content either way. Either way, he was content because he knew he was doing God's work. He knew he was in God's will. Let me ask you tonight, do you know you're in God's will? Are you doing God's work? God works things out His way, even though we may not understand it all at the time. But we have to make sure we're in God's will. And then God will lead us. But when we're content with God's plans for our life, when we're content with our lot in life, then we can understand what God's will is, and then we can truly say, I can do all things through Christ. You see, there's certain conditions that have to be met. And by the way, the Bible doesn't teach positive thinking as it's promoted today by Robert Schuller and Joel Osteen and A.R. Bernard, and there's so many of them out there now. There's a whole bunch of them. Started with old Norman Vincent Banana Peel. He was the pioneer, I guess you might say, of the positive thinking crowd. And then he raised up a whole generation of disciples like Robert Schuller. Now they're all over the place. But I'm talking about biblical positive thinking. Verse 13 is biblical. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen? That's positive. But it's not the kind of positive nonsense that... You know, Norman Vincent Peale resigned the Marble Collegiate Church of Manhattan. He went on the lecture circuit giving lectures to big CEOs and big shot executives and, you know, big fancy hotel ballrooms and stuff. And I read an interview with him. He says he didn't change his preaching at all. The same message he preached in the church on Sunday. In other words, it was all positive thinking. It was all motivational speaking. Not the gospel. He never preached the gospel. And I'm sure his successor over there at Marble Collegiate Church probably not preaching the gospel either. But this is biblical positive thinking. I can do all things. All things. That's some things. All things. If you're in God's will, and you've totally surrendered yourself to God's will, and you're submissive and obedient to God's will, you can do all things through Christ. Do you believe that? Yeah, you ought to believe that's in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Praise God for that. Now, I think many people try to claim this promise, but they're not doing God's will. And that's not going to work. It's not going to work. The idea behind Philippians 4:13 is, I can do all things Christ wants me to do through Christ which strengthens me. See the difference? Big difference. I can do all things that God would have me to do through Christ which strengtheneth me. J. Vernon McGee said, I can do all things in Christ. That is, he meant in the context of God's will. But McGee said, whatever gift he gives you, he will give the power to exercise that gift. That's the power of God. That we can do all things through Christ. But again, certain conditions have to be met. Jesus said, if you abide in me, then my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But you notice, people tend to think, I'll ask whatever I want, and it'll be done. You forgot the first part of that statement. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then, he said, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. All right, that's the power of God and the promise of God. How about the promise of God? We've already looked at it. Let's look at it again. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need. That's a promise. We can claim that promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now this verse is often misunderstood. And again, we have to look at the context. Paul is commending the Philippians for their faithfulness in giving. We see that over and over again in this passage. He says in verse 14, you've done well. He says, you've been sharing, communicating with me. No other church, he said, was communicating with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He says, you gave again unto my necessity, and on and on. So, that's the context. He's commending them. And because he's thanking them and commending them for their generosity and their sacrificial giving, in that context, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But yet, I've heard weak and carnal and stingy, yea, cheap Christians who are not good stewards, who don't even tithe, don't give to missions, and they claim this promise. They say, well, the Bible says, my God shall supply all. I said, wait a minute, Buster, you can't claim that promise. You can't. Oh, no, no. That's not for you. That's like going to the bank and trying to cash somebody else's check. Oh, you go to jail for that. Yeah. It is apparent that the Holy Spirit placed a burden on the hearts of these Christians. And that's why they gave to Paul. God put that burden on them. And they generously gave, sacrificially gave to the Lord's work. And they realized they were not really given to Paul, they were given to the Lord. Paul was just God's instrument, God's messenger, God's servant. And God was keeping a record of their account. Look at verse 17. He says, not because I desire a gift. Paul said, I don't really need the gift. I'll go out and make tents if I have to. You know, Paul was a tent maker. Paul said, I can make tents. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Notice that word account? God's keeping a record. Is that the same in your Bible? No. That fruit may abound to your account? What account? The heavenly account with God. Yes, like you have an account with maybe even an account with a supermarket or some department store. You have an account with God. And every time the offering basket goes around, God's keeping a record. I said it before, that lady, that widow who gave her two mites, remember that story? The Lord was standing there watching the treasury what people were putting in. He was keeping an eye on what they were giving. He's still watching what people are giving. Because they have an account with him. Sure. We need to remember that God is keeping a record. You have an account, I have an account with God. Now, some people are very concerned about keeping a record of their giving for the tax man. And I've heard comments over the years, you know, oh, you know, the treasurer gave me this receipt. Hey, I gave $10 more than this. Oh, big deal, buddy. And I'll say, well, go back to the treasurer. We'll fix it. Don't worry about it. And they're so careful about their record. They didn't work with someone to reckon that they're going to give an account to God. Amen? Never mind the tax man. What about God? That's far more important than the IRS. We need to remember that everything we have belongs to the Lord. And we are just giving back to him a small portion. Because everything rightfully belongs to him. Everything you have belongs to God. And he's only asking for 10%. That's not much at all, is it? Really?
You get to keep 90. That's why we say you're not really even given if you give over tithe. Because 10% rightfully belongs to him. The Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. So everything over tithe is an offering. That's why he did it. He's talking in the Bible, tithes and offerings. Offerings is over. He says here in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received in Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. That's an offering. A sacrifice. A sacrificial offering. A sacrifice acceptable. Well pleasing to God. That's what pleases God. When people give an offering, that's sacrificial. Some people don't seem to grasp that. I would hope maybe the Wednesday night prayer meeting crowd would have an understanding of these things. Now, we need to understand a basic principle. Everything belongs to God. And we're just giving back to Him what rightfully is His anyway. Now, say, for example, a man tithes, and then he gives a second tithe to missions. Let's just say he does that. 10% goes to his regular tithes and offering. Another 10% goes to missions. And let's say he occasionally gives to the building program, building fund, and so on, or some other special need. He realizes he's still giving less than one quarter to the Lord. He's still keeping three quarters from himself. That's pretty good. If you think about it. And I think we need to remember we can never outgive God. Never. Well, it's getting awfully quiet here tonight. Amen. I got a couple of amens. Okay, you're still with me. All right. Some folks say, I hope he's going to finish his sermon soon. Look at the watch. Oh, boy. All right. Well, you know, someday this life will be over. And then all our opportunities to give will be over. So you might as well do it now while you're alive. Amen?
Amen.
Someday you won't be able to give anymore. And you can't take it with you. I think you know that, right? Like that rich guy died and somebody said, how much did he leave? What did he leave? And so he left it all. Huh? He left it all. And I know you've heard this one before. I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Amen? No, that's not the way it works. So it's all going to be over. Let's give now. Someone said, do your giving while you're living. Then you'll be knowing where it's going. Amen? So do it now. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. I like that. Hudson Taylor prayed in a lot of money. And he saw God work in a wonderful way in China, starting the China Inland Mission. Many souls were saved, and now there's, millions and millions and millions of Chinese Christians over there. When he went, there were hardly any in the inland, all along the coastline. That's why he went inland and started mission stations and sent missionaries in. When God's work is done God's way for God's glory, it will not lack from God's supply. So let's make sure we're doing things God's way. I think the Bible gives us a pretty good instructions. Now, I mentioned Epaphroditus in verse 18. The gift which Epaphroditus brought from Philippi is referred to as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. Those are pretty good words, right? Wouldn't you like a great preacher? Someone like the Apostle Paul to call you his brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And he that ministered to my wants. Paul said he ministered to my wants. Boy, Epaphroditus must have been a great man of God. So we're introduced to him back here in verse 25. And then verse 26 says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he'd been sick. So Epaphroditus was sick, very sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. He nearly died, he was so sick. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul says, God had mercy on Epaphroditus and raised him up from a sick bed. And God had mercy on me because I would have missed him so much. I would have been so brokenhearted if I would have lost a good friend and co-laborer like that. She says, so God had mercy on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I said him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. That's that key word in our epistle, rejoice. That you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because of the work of Christ,
he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And Epaphroditus was such a faithful minister, such a godly servant, that he neglected his own health. Paul says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He nearly died because he was so committed to the Lord's work. Not regarding his life. In other words, he didn't care about losing his life. He was so zealous for God's work to supply your lack of service toward me. Well, of course, sacrificial giving and sacrificial living go together. Now, this gift which Epaphroditus brought from Philippi is referred to as an odor of a sweet smell. In other words, something that's pleasing to God. It smells beautiful to God. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, what I'm trying to point out tonight is our sacrificial giving is described here as a fragrant sacrifice. Something that's beautiful to God. Well-pleasing, acceptable to God. Isn't that what you'd like to do? That's what I want to do. I want my offerings, my sacrifices, my giving to be pleasing to God, well-pleasing to God, acceptable to God. And obviously some giving is not acceptable to God. And it's not pleasing God. And that is something we ought to consider and be concerned about. Now, remember, if you're saved tonight, you're part of what the Bible calls a royal priesthood. And our sacrifice must be acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Let us not be guilty of giving the Lord an unacceptable sacrifice. Let me give you an illustration of that. Can you please keep your place here and quickly go to Malachi chapter 1? Just go back a little bit to the last chapter in the Old Testament. I mean, the last book, first chapter, Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So, in response, the priest said, How did we do this? How did we despise your name? Wherein have we despised thy name? And listen to what God says. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So, God says, when you give me a polluted sacrifice, you're saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. No, you're showing contempt to the Lord. That's why he says, you despise my name. Verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? He's saying the governor wouldn't put up with this. Why do you expect God to put up with this? Again, if you don't pay your taxes, what happens? You go to jail. If New York State or Washington, D.C. doesn't put up with it, why should God put up with it? That's the idea. Will the governor be pleased if you offer an unacceptable sacrifice? That's what he's saying. Or accept thy person, said the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that it will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, said the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither be you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, said the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering in your hand. He says, from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But, look at verse 12. But you have profaned it, and that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it. There's how weary it is to serve God. How weary it is to take up an offering. How weary is it to hear another message about missions or stewardship or tithing. I'm weary of it. That's what they were saying. See? You snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick
I heard a good preach a message on this. What he said? Giving God your garbage. He said, some people give God their garbage.
Wow.
A lot of folks got convicted that night, I tell you what. Because there were some folks that were doing that. Giving God the garbage. You know, like when you finish your meal and you give the scraps to the dog. That's the way some people treat God. Huh? Or like when you see a beggar on the subway and you give him a few coins in your pocket. That's the way some people act when the offering basket goes around.
Oh, that's terrible! Terrible!
He says, behold, what a weariness is it. And you snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Said the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and boweth, and sacrificeth of the Lord a corrupt thing. But he says he has a good, he has some good cattle in his flock. You know, he's got some good sheep and goats and so on. But he's bringing the blind and the lame, and bringing his garbage to God. And he sacrifices the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. A lot of application here in Malachi chapter 1. Now, it's in this context that Paul makes this well-known promise in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply you all your need. Why? Because you've been faithful. You've been giving. You've been giving generously. Now, when you have a need, God is going to supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the context here. The Christians at the church in Philippi have been good stewards, good givers, giving generously. Therefore, God promised to supply all their need. Therefore, they can claim this promise. And notice God says, I'll supply... what is this? God can supply all your need according to his riches. He doesn't say out of his riches, according to his riches. There's a difference there. Have you ever thought about that? He says, God will supply your need according to his riches, not out of his riches. I'll give you an example. Say a rich man told you he was going to give $1,000 to our building fund. Well, he would be giving out of his riches because he's rich. $1,000 wouldn't really be a whole lot to him. He's giving out of his riches. But if he told us, go on down to Home Depot and charge anything we need to his account, anything you want, or hire contractors, and he gave us a bunch of blank checks and said, just write out whatever you need, he'd be giving according to his riches. You see the difference? If he gave a check, $500, $1,000, what's that to him? He's rich. He's giving out of his riches. But he says, hey, whatever you need, I'll take care of it. Now he's giving according to his riches. And God promises us that we're faithful and we're given that we ought to, he'll supply our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. One preacher calls this verse a note drawn upon the banker of faith. And this is how we put it. My God, that's the name of the banker, shall supply, that's the promise to pay, all your need, that's the value of the note, according to his riches, that's the capital of the bank. In glory, that's the address of the bank. By Christ Jesus, that's the signature on the note, without which the note is worthless. I like that. That's good. And notice, by the way, it's according to your need. My God shall supply all your need, not everything you want. There's a difference, you know. Some Christians think they need this, they need that. No, you don't need it. You want it, but you don't need it, right? We got to learn to discern between what we really need and what we want. I think a lot of stuff we have, we don't even need. Sure. Well, I heard about a deacon's meeting where several deacons and pastors discussed finances and stewardship. And we've had quite a few deacon's meetings like that over the years. Some actually were pretty serious, talking about maybe selling the building. And there were some real scary ones I've been to. But we've had some over the years, some better than others. Some were pretty good, actually. There's some good news to report. But anyway, this deacon's meeting, these men were discussing finances and stewardship, and one of the men at the meeting said he believed you could be a good Christian and not tithe. Well, personally, I don't think a man like that should be a deacon or a pastor, but that's what happened. But one deacon responded to that remark by talking about his son. And he said when his son was born, it cost a lot of money. Hospital bills, doctor's bills, and so on. And then when the son grew up, it cost a lot of money. You know, you got to buy him clothing and you got to feed them. And if you put him in a Christian school, you got to pay tuition. And and they go to the doctor and sometimes a dentist and on and costs a lot of money. And then he said when he got old, it cost even more money. You know, they want to start driving a car and you know. But then after high school graduation, the boy got very sick and died. He lost his beloved son. And he said, now my son doesn't cost me a penny. And this is what he said at the conclusion of that talk. He said, gentlemen, if your faith is not costing you anything, you can be sure it's dead. So think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in our house tonight. And what a practical epistle this is. We're thankful that we've had the opportunity to preach through it and read through it and study it and hopefully apply it to our lives. Keep your hand on our church now as we gather for prayer time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.